Let's see if this is working. Okay. Got them all cut. They were having a sale. So I just went for the whole thing, the whole Megillah. All right. The incredible shrinking pulpit. I keep saying I'm going to bring something to tighten that up. See? It's actually God. He knows my vision is going far-sighted, so if it gets further away from me, I could see it better. If you have your Bibles open with me, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And the 14th chapter. Beginning in the 15th verse, actually. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is red letter, so we know who that's talking about. It's not me saying that, you know. Later they'll cut that out and be like, look, he's a cult leader. No, if you love me, don't even think about it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. What is he promising here? Again, this is before his crucifixion. These are the last few messages he has for his disciples before he goes to the cross. But he's talking about coming to them. He's talking about comforting them and speaking with them later. Now, I'm not going to lie. Yesterday was definitely a spiritual battle for me. I was down, down, down in the dumps. For some reason, it just went on and on and on like that all day long. And it was God alone, God's comfort alone, that sort of kept me there. I didn't really want to see anybody, and I didn't want to, you know, lay it on anybody. I just wanted to sort of be in that self-sorry state, if you will, for a little bit, you know? But something very profound came out of that from the Lord, you know? And that is his comfort. You know, so many times we turn to things. We turn to drugs, maybe, or alcohol, or entertainment, or the television, or social media, or each other, even, and try to get from, or extract from, or distract ourselves from the state that we're in. You know, but God said he'd send a comforter. And this word comfort here, I will not leave you comfortless, is the word orphaned, actually, if you look into the root of the word. It doesn't just mean like I'm not comfortable or whatever, but the word is orphaned, so he's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us stranded. He's not going to leave us without company. He is going to come to us, he promises. Right? He tells them, the Spirit is with you, but he's going to be in you. Right? He's with you, but he's going to be in you. Like, I always had wondered or pondered the idea, could Jesus have just continued forever with the disciples? I suppose he could have, you know? If he started to have a heart attack, he could just be like, be thou healed, you know, and he could have lived whatever, you know. If he got some cancer, he could have been like, you know, heal himself and keep on and continue to minister and speak and talk and preach to the disciples, whatever amount of area he could cover. In fact, Jesus' ministry covered a very, very small place in the world. It's tiny, insignificant. It's actually almost unbelievable that such an insignificant event, or the events surrounding his life being so insignificant, could really affect the course of the whole world and beyond that, as we'll learn later after we die, affect the course of the whole world forever. Everything is changed because of the things that happened. This, you know, supposed son of a carpenter who went to a cross, died on a Roman cross. There were lots of deaths on Roman crosses. In fact, Jesus wasn't even alone on Golgotha. There were several others there with him. The Romans used to line the streets in prominent places with people on stakes and stretched and, you know, cut and all kinds of horrible things, you know, to show that there was going to be justice for any kind of uprising. So a Jewish rabble-rouser death on a cross was not that amazing. It was not that uncommon. It was not abnormal to see that. In fact, it was pretty run-of-the-mill. So why should his life have such an effect on so many forever? It's because of this. It's because of this promise coming to pass. See, he said, it's expedient for you. You're sad about what I'm telling you, that I have to go to the cross and be betrayed and die. But it's expedient, it's necessary, it's more important even for me to go to the cross, right? For me to go to the cross and to die, because if I do, then the Comforter will come to you, right? If I don't go to the cross, then the Comforter won't come. The Spirit won't come. This indwelling Spirit of Almighty God, the fact that he dwells in us, lives in us, lives in your heart, lives in my heart, and has done that from generation to generation to generation, not that he's passed it on through generations, but that each generation of person has found the renewal of being born again by the Spirit of God, is how he has perpetuated Christianity through millennia. Other movements, other gods have passed away, failed. But not this. And it's because of this indwelling power of Almighty God. It's because of this Comforter that he sends, right? So you today, doesn't matter what happened with your parents or your parents' parents or the generation before, right? This generation today can find Christ. Brand new, fresh. Just like the scripture says. It's not based on anything that's gone before. Now, there are good, solid traditions that have passed on before. Okay? I'm not trying to put down every single thing. But this is what God told me yesterday that is so important to understand. Okay? And that is that the form of our rituals, the form of our ceremonies, has usurped the purpose. Hear that. The form has usurped the purpose. We've done things or assembled church or assembled the Christian walk in a way that that makes it so that God does not actually have to be there for it to go on. How do we know this? Well, we see it with our own eyes. There's many places that you can go and attend and the thing will just go on. God does not have to be there. We did that probably at first because we wanted to provide ease, a method, a system that we can go and attend church and you know, do this A, B, C, a format, you know, like we have praise and worship and message, prayer, tithes, offerings, other special offerings, another tithes, mission tithes, you know, 5-6 offerings. You know, we got to keep it going, right? Buildings. Building funds, committees, groups, singles groups, keep the kids, keep the singles, keep the young adults occupied, constantly, church-centered. God does not actually have to be there. Nobody really has to rely on God. So the form of godliness that we have has usurped God himself. I can remember journeying around the country. I keep harking back to these times. This is this great learning experience that God showed me. Important for now. More would happen not with the service. More would happen in the foyer. More would happen outside of the church than would happen inside the church when it came to people being touched. And because, you know, when you go out to dinner with somebody or you go out later or you're just talking with them outside the service, that's when they begin to share with you some incredible things. But inside, hallelujah, God is good all the time, God is good all the time. And we have a lingo that we say. We don't really want to be bothered with each other's problems. We don't really want to be bothered to be honest. Come on. I'm not lying. I've lived it. I'm there. Okay? We're there. So the form right? This form of godliness that Paul warned about, that the Spirit really warned us about, that would come, but denying the power is really on us now. It's really on us now. And sort of what preceded it was this sort of like insane Pentecostal weirdness that made everybody run to the other end of the spectrum, if there's such a thing, to the deadness, the safety of the deadness of it all. Okay? It's not like somewhere in the middle is the truth. Nowhere in any of it is the truth. The truth is a person, and you can know him, and you can have him living in your life. And sometimes that's exciting, and you jump up and down, and sometimes it's just depressing or heavy. But it's real. It's like any relationship. Anybody here, you know, take on marriage, lock horns with marriage in their life? Or any other relationship that you have with anybody? Family. Like there to actually provide the iron sharpens iron for your life in case there isn't any anywhere else. This is why monks would go to the, you know, go to the cloisters, go to the, not the convents, it's where the nuns go, but same difference, right? Because the only way that their faith would be, the things that they would believe would be overcoming, is if they were completely alone in a cell somewhere. But as soon as they had to go out and relate with somebody else, it didn't work anymore. But that's not how it is with the Lord. See, with the Lord, he dwells inside of you. You're taking that little happy place, if you can call it such a thing, with you. Right? You take God with you. And he's there. And because he's indwelling, because of this promise, Christianity is still here today, instead of just being forgotten as some other weird rabbinical splinter group. You know? Here, he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you'll see me. Huh? Because I live, you shall live also. And in that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Three kind of things, right? You'll know that I am in my Father. There's a revelation of who Jesus is. This almost universally comes first in everything, in every Christian life. There's an understanding, a revelation, a light bulb goes on. Who is Jesus? Right? Is a sudden understanding of who he is. And then, right, we want to be in him. Right? So you do whatever it is you do. I don't know what that is. It's different for every person. You know, some go to church, some try to get baptized, some run like hell. I ran like hell. That didn't work. Turned out the earth is round, so you come right back around again, right where he was, you know. It's being straight with you. Something happens, but you finally yield and you cave in and you say, fine. Right? And you extend something to the Lord, right? Something you want to say, I want you. Or, you know, for me, all I said was, fine, I'll learn a little bit of Bible. I'll go to the Bible studies, whatever. I don't feel any, I felt the draw. I felt the conviction, but I didn't want to yield. Right, so but I just said, fine, I'll go to some Bible studies, I'll go to church, whatever it is. You know, and then look, I lost the battle. Right? I lost. Here I am. Okay, so yeah, they did. Everybody did. Right? And then finally, you in me, he says, and I in you. Right? So the end result of it all, of that sort of little struggle, that little, you know, revelation, you know who Jesus is this, oh no, what am I going to do about what I know thing, and then he comes to dwell inside of you. That is how Christianity has been perpetuated up until now. There's also a very strong traditional move, but that's not what we're talking about here. I want to talk about the indwelling God. There's hundreds of churches you could go to, thousands of churches you could go to, millions of churches you could go to, and have an empty ceremony. Okay? And just have an empty ceremony. But my deep down desire, my prayer for this moment and for every moment that we meet together like this, or even the moments that we don't meet together like this, is that it inspires us deeper into God, that it moves us deeper into do something with it and more revelation of who He is, and prompts us, provokes us into doing something for the kingdom of God so that others can know too. But it doesn't end here. The church is dying. It's dying with the leaders who are dying. The graveyard gets full, the church gets empty, they're all out there, and then this becomes an empty building. It's happening and playing out all around. But there is a generation now that's coming up that is looking for something real. And because for several generations of people have settled for just goofing around and playing church, they're seeing it and they're like, eh, me too. Eh, I don't want to do that. Right? Sick of church? Try Jesus. Believe it or not, being sick of church is how I ended up right here. Again, the earth is round. Around I went and bam, I landed here. Maybe two laps around the earth to get where I'm standing here now. But it started with being sick of it. Sick of it. The emptiness of it. Right? Jesus came to live inside my heart. Jesus came to live inside of me. I was born again. I was spirit-filled. And the church was like a torment relative to the relationship with God. Not always. I mean, you know, not always. But hear what I'm saying. If all that we have is church and the church songs and maybe the sermons or whatever, I'm out. I didn't want that. I never wanted that. Right? But His word is so alive in me, and He's called me to preach it and to share it, and I know that what He has to say inspires other people. Inspires me. It inspires me. I don't even know 3/4 of the time what's going to come out of my mouth next. I'm listening to me like you're listening to me. It's the gift of God. Every single one of us has this gift of God. It will show itself in some way. Some will heal, some will preach, some will help, some will administer. Some will fly around the room and spit diamonds. I don't know what you'll do. I don't know. I just know that God made you for a specific purpose and a reason, and you have a gift also. That is what we're hoping to see, right? He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, in case you were wondering, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. A built-in teacher, so that you don't need teachers. Right? But God said, beware, because in the end, what's going to happen is there's going to be so many teachers. I'm going to clump together authors with that. And now musicians with that, because it seems like the music is now wagging the dog of the church somehow. God said, beware, because there'll become a time where people will just have teachers, 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 teaching, 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 but not able to ever come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Christian experience becomes one of learning and learning and learning and learning and learning without any purpose or end or goal, just to learn more. Like going to college. Does anybody know people that have gone to college for like 28 years And finally, after they get a pile of degrees, all they can do now is just teach college. So now they're teaching college, just knowledge upon knowledge, puff upon puff. But it's not really leading to anything. It's not like, well, they studied archaeology and now they're Indiana Jones. Right? They studied archaeology until it was covered with dust, and then they covered it with more dust, and it's dusty. But that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is one of an indwelling presence of God who's there to teach you and comfort you and be with you and here remind you of the things that he said. So that you're just going about your day and all of a sudden, pow, there's a little scripture verse or there's a little something from the Lord, something he wants to do. You encounter somebody and get to share with them a little something, help them a little. It's an adventure. That's why there is Christianity today. That's why. Right? That's what the important thing is. Look at John, since we're in John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And verse 31b. Jesus said to those Jews which believe on him, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth will make you free." Not just set you free. That's what it's been reduced to, being set free. You're a criminal, you go to jail, you stay in jail as a criminal, you get out of jail as a criminal, you're set free. Are you free? No. You're just a criminal at large. Jesus did not come to set us at large. He came to make us free so that he's changing things in our lives. He's changing things about us. Sometimes that really hurts. He describes it as falling on the rock and being broken. Falling on the rock and being broken to be formed again. Right? And he gives you a choice. This is one of those choices where you feel like, wow, I got a great choice here. A, you fall on the rock and you're broken and made in his image and he makes you free and ultimately it's really great. Works out. Not every minute is awesome. B, do whatever you want. Wow, I like the sound of that. I'm taking B. But the rock falls on you in the end. That does not go that well. Okay, so you have a choice to make and you have a time to make the choice. The time you have to make this choice is now. However long your life is, you don't know. I didn't know my life was going to be this long. I thought it was going to be much, much shorter. I had it all worked out. Rock star, live fast, die young, go out in a blaze of glory. A blaze. That's what I was going to do. God save me. Prolong my life all the way until now. And all of that really fast living I was doing up until that time has just made it so that I'm stiffer and slower and blinder and foggier than I should be. But here I am, fell on the rock instead of the rock falling on me, right? So there's a time to make up your mind. The time is your life. Your life is a success if you make the decision for Jesus. Your life is a failure if you decide not to live for him. That's how it's measured in the end. What is it exactly of all of your things that you think is so valuable, right, that you're going to take with you? You know the old hearse with the U-Haul on the back? And I'm not trying to really cliche up an altar call out of this or anything, but I'm just saying, your stuff, your possessions possess you. They bury you. Eventually you get a house to keep it all in. Pretty soon you got whole rooms you don't even want to go in because your stuff is there. It's too good to throw away, but it's too hot. You can't live with it. You can't get rid of it. You're stuck with it. You just fantasize. Maybe this is just me. You guys aren't psychoanalyzing me out there, are you? I mean, it's just me. You have little fantasy. I said the next time I move, it's going to involve arson. gasoline. Up it goes. Oh, I got chills. I got chills just now. That's awesome. Free at last. None of my stuff. Made free, right? This whole world. Eventually, you feel that way about everything. Eventually, you feel that way about everything you own and everything you've done and everything that you have to do and all the things that thrilled you so much. Pretty soon, you're like, eh. I see where it's going. Jesus is what matters. Your soul is what matters. Eternity is what matters. This life is slipping away. I can't believe it's May. I can't believe it's 2026. I can't believe I have to lose 100 pounds. 100! Hopefully not accident. Well, they're coming out with that drone car, and I really want one of those. So I got to live long enough and lose enough weight to have a drone car, because all other possessions won't matter except that one. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we've mostly already covered, but I want to look at it again just for a second. Verse 1 says, this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, perilous. And he goes on to express, you know, men are going to be lovers of their own selves and evil and wicked and mean and like how it is. It's like how it is. And then he says, but having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he talks about a feminized church, and I'm not going to get into that. Getting into a feminized church when there's no power in it is pointless. Okay? All this big fighting, who can minister and who can not minister and who can whatever. We just need the power of God. This last verse in verse 7, where he says they'll be ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the church plan exactly? I mean, are we going somewhere? Like, is this leading to something? Or is this just a learn? How much do you really think? I mean, some of you know me, getting to know me pretty well after a couple of years. Right? How much do you really think you can learn from me? I don't know, not that much. There's got to be a shelf life on me. There's got to be a life expectancy on what I know. You know? I'm meeting young people now, they know everything. I don't know anything. I don't know where you get that from. You know? Someone can go on Jeopardy and win $1 million on Jeopardy. Not me. I'm like, Peloponnesian War! No, it's not. I'm not even close. There's only so much you're going to be able to actually learn from somebody else or from the experience. To be ever learning, though, to think that this is a decades-long, century, half a century-long learning experience for you and it doesn't land anywhere. The goal is not to get anywhere, right? Not to know anything. Then you're on the wrong road. Right? Because the scripture is telling us that there is a coming to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is not it's not it's not nirvana. It's not like this plateau of knowledge that you're going to know. The truth is a person, Jesus Christ. So all of this is supposed to get us to him. And then from him, it takes us somewhere else. My whole life has changed over and over and over again. It's because he said, that was a good test run. Let's cut that off even with the ground and start over. Over again and over again. But it's always something with him. It's always an adventure with him, right? This is how Christianity has made it to where it's made it to, which is here, right? So look with me at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Take another quick look at something here. It's important. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in the first verse. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. He called his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. Man, I don't know about you, but I would run wild with that. Wouldn't you just, I mean, have you been to visit anyone in the hospital or spent any time in the hospital? You know, you get up in those floors up on the top up there, you know, this, where the special club is. Wouldn't you just love to just start working your way around and just clearing it out and healing people? And I mean, Stony Brook University Hospital looms over the horizon like the Death Star. It's like they didn't even bother to make that fit into the, they just put it there like looming over the top. Wouldn't you love to clear it out, put it out of business just because everybody got healed? And what about those insane asylums where everybody's getting shock therapy and full sheet and getting shot and, you know, on pills the rest of their life, the psychotrope or anti-psychotropics or whatever they are? Wouldn't you love to just clear that out? I mean, there's some power here in the kingdom of God. There's some power to be sought in the kingdom of God. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. That's a pretty great gift. It'd be awesome, you know? It'd be awesome. Takes humility. It takes humility. What's that? With great power comes great responsibility. Is that from Spider-Man or something? Probably from Spider-Man, probably from a comic book, but it's not a scripture, right? But it, that's what it takes because if you could just see person after person after person healed, like some have had not even 50 years ago, not even 60 years ago, these types of things were happening in our midst, and then we went nuts with money. I don't know what happened. But there are these gifts, there's this power of God. He gives them this power. This is the nature of the ministry of the kingdom of God. He gives them power over all these things. Now he came back later, they're like, yeah, demons get cast out through our name. And he was like, whoa, slow down. It's about salvation. Yeah, I mean, it's about salvation, but it'd be really cool to just be able to heal tons of people. Wouldn't it be awesome? If you skip ahead in Matthew chapter 10 to verse 5, tells them here, he sent them forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles or in any city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, not if you go, but as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Now we're starting to have a little clue what's going on here. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. In other words, it's not about money or a business or about establishing a business where you can make money. Go heal, go raise the dead? Man, that is quite a command. That is quite the ask. Look at the nature of what Jesus is expectation for his disciples is. Yeah, you know, you were delivered. I was delivered of an unsound mind. I was nuts. Some of you think the jury's still out, but I'm telling you, it was pretty bad. Okay. But you are able to say to somebody, you know, I used to wander around talking to myself. It's hard for you to imagine, but that's how it was. It gave me power and love and a sound mind. And he put me all back together again. He can do it for you. Freely I received, freely give. That'll be $10. That last part is the problem. Right? The ministry of the kingdom of God is not a business. I'm trying to be nice, but it's really hard. The ministry of the kingdom of God is a calling. It's a gift. It's something that you were freely given that you should freely give. It's not something you do for a career so that you can get paid doing it. This is a whole twist that we have, which is why we see silver and gold in a pile, but healings and deliverance, we have none. See? Because there's a choice. God, mammon. God, mammon. trying to have your one foot and both hands in the mammon and have one foot in God doesn't work. As a church, we're getting dragged behind the train and wrecked at every turn because we just want to have it both ways. And we're not going to be allowed to have it both ways. You cannot sell the gift of the kingdom of God. It's not for sale. So you have to choose. I have no idea where I am. Oh, Matthew 10, but starting in verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought, or how, or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." This is a very, very important verse. "For it's not you that speaks. It's not you that speaks. It's the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. This is the secret to everything great in the kingdom of God, right here." It's right here in this verse. The Spirit of God in us speaking. The Spirit of God dwelling in us, testifying. The Spirit of God in us, healing. The Spirit of God in us, casting out devils. The Spirit of God in us, raising the dead. It sounds far-fetched, but it's not far-fetched. What I tell you in the ear, later in this chapter, Jesus says, what I tell you in your ear, that preach you from the housetops. I did some ministry before, you know, like, so 1991-ish, I became a Christian, something like that. A bunch of years with outreach and a lot of evangelistic outreach, and then traveled the country for a bunch of years and was, you know, at home church also. Something like 5 or 6 days a week, church, church, church. So I shared a message or two, an exhortation or two, music ministry or two. 1998, I took over a pulpit. My pastor passed away, right? All these deacons and elders and all these people that were qualified, it was one of those things where it was like, okay, whoever wants to volunteer, step forward, and everybody left or stepped back, and there I was, like a moron. And I thought I was dumb enough to preach, so I did. He had, now that's 28 years ago. So any time, except for the last 2 years, which got really weird and rocky, every single Sunday or sometimes more, and sometimes skipped one or two, but he has never ever failed to provide a message. Never failed. And I mean, sometimes he had me right to where I was walking in to the pulpit with a blank notepad and nothing to say. And he gave it then. It's 1,500 sermons, something like that. I started on cassettes, which we used to mail out to people. And then it went to CDs, which we used to mail out to people. Mail is something where you put it in an envelope and put a stamp on it and mail it, for you that don't know. Right? I still have some of the CDs around. Then it went to MP3s, right? One thing after another got more and more, obsolete. Right? Over 1,000 times I've stood to preach and minister to his word. It's the honor of my life. It probably keeps me together in him because it's just amazing. You know, when you give, he gives more, and then you give, and he gives more, and you give, and he gives more. That's how it works. He's given you something, give it. He gives more. It's like a flow. You live off the flow of God through your life. It's dynamic, right? He has never failed to give a message in all of that time. It got to where I was so sure of that God would give the message that I used to tell people at other churches where I was attending, if you need, I'll sit right there. If you need me to preach, you call me. Don't even ask me if I have the word, if I prepared, or whatever. If I don't have it, from the time I stand up from that chair to get here, I'll have it. It's not me. It's the Spirit of my Father speaking in me. This is the power of God. The creative power of the Word of God dwells in you. The Word becomes flesh. It lives in you. And then it comes out your mouth. If you let Him speak through you, use you, share with others, tell others, help others, more will come. More will come. Now I have no idea where I am. John chapter 1, again, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 1. But that is the nature of the ministry. You say, well, certainly there has to be, you know, seminaries and degrees and other things in there. I started nicknaming seminary school, cemetery school. Because, you know, like these spunky, rip-roaring, spirit-filled preachers would go into the college, into the seminary school, and they would come out just dead as a post with a bunch of religion. So teach you how to be dead. You were alive when you went in, but then you're dead when you come out. In chapter 1 of John and verse 11 says, He came to His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those that are born of God. That's this whole born again mystery, right? He comes to live inside of you. You're born again, right? A lot of people say, oh, well, you get baptized. And if you try to really pin them down, like, when are you getting born again now? When does that happen now? Oh, it gets murky. Well, for some people, yeah, no. When He comes to live inside of you, before you were like the walking dead. You were like walking around with, you know, nothing there. But then He comes to live inside of you. Now you're alive. Now you have life. This is that being born again. This is the power that He gives to you if you'll receive Him. If you'll receive Him. Right? And then great things happen. We've covered in great detail the road to Emmaus and the disciples on the road where Jesus was right there. And when He began to share with Him the Scriptures, something very miraculous happened. They begin to burn in their hearts. It was amazing. And He opened their understanding that they could understand the Scriptures. And the Bible became, instead of a mystery, it became like, wow, that's really talking to me. Wow, that's really alive. And then you don't have to sit there and pretend the Bible's talking to you anymore, because it will be. And there's a huge difference between pretending it's talking to you and pretending it's giving you life and pretending it's alive and pretending it's burning in you and it actually doing it. Take it from me, I did the pretend part for a good long while. And then when He just like unscrewed my head and poured the Scriptures in and screwed my head back on and shook it up like that and pow, hit it on the counter, that it was like, whoa, wow. The Scriptures are alive. They speak. The Word of life, the Word gives you life. It all points to Him, and it's amazing. And then you walk around like, have you read this thing? Have you read this thing? People are like, yeah, I read it. I read it all the way through 4 times. Oh, I'm so sorry. I feel so sorry for you. I'm talking about the author. Coming to live in you, coming to give you power, to make you alive. And this Word comes to life. It comes to life in your heart. It comes to life in your mind. It starts to set things straight in your life. It convicts you. It liberates you. It starts to become the very source of life for you, like drinking water, like like quenching thirst in your life. And it can affect other people. It can touch other people. Because it just keeps coming, pouring out of you. That's the Christian experience. That's why Christianity is still around today. Not because of tradition and not because of religion and not because of this one gave, you know, taught it to that one, to that one, to that one. That path slowly dies. You see it over and over again through the history of the scriptures. You see it over and through the Chronicles, through the Kings, through the Judges. Someone will be on fire for God. The nation flourishes like crazy. And then they die. And then everybody's like, "Nah." And the whole nation goes down the drain again. And then somebody finds a copy of the law. Somebody finds a copy of the book. And it's like, revival, yay! And they come rushing back into the kingdom of God. And everybody's, yeah, power, awesome, amazing, great. And then they die or backslide or something happens. And down it comes. This is the cycle of the history of the world in Christianity. Somehow or another, we get a hold of this book, we get a hold of the religious things, and we just torment it to death until it's so dead nobody can get anything out of it. And then, pow, something happens. That moment, that pow, something happens, is just regular old Christianity the way it was supposed to be. So when you discover that, it's not revival, like they call it. It's just good old-fashioned born-again Christianity, spirit-filled. It's charismatic. Don't get afraid. He comes to live in you. The scripture is full of it. Not full of it like that. Don't you clip that and make that. She's clipping things over there. The scripture is full of the references to God living inside of you and the ministry being alive. To them, as many as received him, you can receive him today and receive power to become child of God. It's that simple. It's that simple. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" See, they got it even right. Now, listen, okay? This is why I say Christianity is only alive today because of the Holy Ghost. Right? This is before his ascension. He's appearing to them, right? He's been crucified. He came out of the tomb. He's scaring the wits out of some people. He's surprising people. He's showing up in closed rooms. He's having a great time. I think that's funny. Okay? You can take it as serious as you want, but that's funny. If you could haunt people a little after you die, wouldn't that be cool? You'd do it too. Hey! Scare the wits out of somebody, you know, right? I mean, that's what's going on. And he tells them, you got to wait. And don't just run off. You got to wait because you're going to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Don't run off, right? And they ask him right away, are you going to give the kingdom back again at this time, that promised kingdom? See, right up, and even they have been with him through his life, through his ministry, starting with John the Baptist. They've been baptized in water. They have seen countless miracles. They have done miracles, some of these people. And they still have not a clue. You see what I'm saying here? They have not a clue. Philip is saying, show us the Father. Jesus is like, what? I mean, Jesus' plan A is to go to the cross and leave this small group of people. He's passing the baton. I got to go to the cross now. You guys are in charge of Christianity from now on. Go! And they're like, we don't know where you're going. Show us show us this, show us that. And he's like, what? You got to be thinking like, man, I got just a very short time here. I can't just... See, but he's not like that. Why is he not like that? He is so confident that once the Spirit comes to dwell inside of them, everything is going to be fine. Here, right up until the last thing that he says to them before his ascension, and they don't know what the kingdom of God even is. That's the wrong kingdom. Oh, you're going to overthrow Rome now and restore the kingdom to Israel? Nope. That's not what's going to happen. But just don't leave this room until the Spirit comes, right? Don't go running off. This applies to us today, I believe, very strongly. Don't just go running and doing things and go off and try to accomplish things and teach and instruct and do all the things that you do unless you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, unless you are baptized in the Spirit, right? He tells them here, very importantly, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll have power to be witnesses, to be a testimony to other people, to bring the gospel, to do miraculous things. I mean, because I go to the Father, you're going to do greater works than you even saw me do. I mean, the first church and what happened in the first church is beyond. It's extra, to put it in more current lingo. It was beyond what you can imagine. Somebody's shadow just going along healing people on the side of the road. Devils being cast out. Amazing things. The dead being raised. Just like, see, this is the nature of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the ministry of the Christian ministry. This is the nature of the Christian ministry. This is why Christianity exists today, because of this power. The power to be a witness. The power to bring the message and enforce the message, if you will, with the signs and wonders following that came, that followed after them. You shall receive power. Lastly, in the book of Hosea, Jose, can you see? It's after Daniel, in case you're looking for it over there. You probably find it before me because you're looking it up like a smart guy, right, Rocco? Hosea chapter 6. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. See, God wants to fix it. God wants to fix the mess we have made. Right? You think, nope, not my mess, because my mess is way too bad to be fixed. Not so. He can fix it. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, that his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, the latter and the former rain to the earth. So here he's talking about, he has for us a condition. A condition. We shall know the fixing of the problem. We shall know the setting of the straight, setting it straight. We shall know him unscrambling the mess of not just our lives, but other people's lives. Not just our lives and other people's lives, but the way that the church has gone. We can see all that if we follow on to know him. Right? Not stopping at just church, or just ceremony, or just rituals, or just knowledge, right? But if we follow on to know him, Jesus said in the end, many are going to come to him and say, didn't we prophesy in your name, like preach and prophesy, and didn't we cast out devils even? Didn't we do all these great works in your name? Right? Now, most of us just want to see those great things happen. But he says, hey, I never knew you. See, so there's something more, even, than lively, active church attendance or whatever. There's something more than that. If you're sick of church, try Jesus. If you're sick of church, try Jesus, which I think is really funny that he kind of put me here where I'm standing now after that whole big long run, because I ran like a tuna. I ran like a tuna on a hook. But here I am, just to say and to share and to tell you that there's more to the Christian experience. There is the sustenance, the core, the very essence of Christianity is not anything else except for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, which is everything. He gave us the victory. He gave us the direction. He gave us the power. He gave us the forgiveness. He's given it all to us. Amen and amen.